Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Monin.
Yes, sir.
I'm Father Sean Wilson, and we are back in action here on the great day. We are recording this on Monday of the fifth week of Lent, otherwise known as Susanna Day.
Yes.
Yeah, I've been looking forward to this day all Lent.
Since this time last year.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Every Monday of Lent, I've been thinking, okay,
soon just a couple more.
Soon it'll be the fifth Monday of Lent. Yeah.
I had the honor of being lector today at Mass to proclaim
it's
the reading.
Lectorating, I believe.
Lectorating. I would get to lectorate today at Mass. So I went back in the sacristy before just to make sure.
Yeah.
We're doing the long version, right?
Yeah. You betcha.
Yeah, we are. The two young servers were just like looking at us like, can you guys tell we're excited about the readings today?
Yeah, they're barely awake.
And they are. And they're like, yeah, he's been talking about it this whole time. And you have been too,
haven't you? Well, I told them they might be late for school or whatever, you know, even more late. So. Right. But it was good.
Your lie has cost you your head.
Your fine lie has cost you
has
your head.
Has cost you your head. It is beautiful readings.
It is.
So every year we get those readings on the fifth Monday of Lent.
Monday of the
fifth week of Lent. Yes. I knew that was right. That's great.
Yeah.
Go back.
Means Holy Week's close.
Because
next Monday is Holy Week Monday. Yeah. So that's fun.
That's great. So good.
Yeah. I my first year in the seminary down over in Indianapolis, I was the reader, and I remember going to the priest and being like, hey, do you want me to do the long reading or the short reading? And it's like 6:45 in the morning. He's like, well, Sean, I'm not going to do his impersonation. But he said, you got to do the long reading. We can't, you know, I looked at the short. You guys are just going to be late for class. All right, Father.
Right. Works for me.
Yeah. I'm game.
Yeah. Oh, it's really beautiful. If you missed it or you're wondering like what it is, go back and read it.
From the book of Daniel. The young boy Daniel.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Beautiful readings.
Yeah.
Right. And then tomorrow, well, this will be released, of course, on Friday, so it'll be Tuesday of this week. We're celebrating the Solemnity of St. Joseph.
You got that right.
Whoa.
Yeah, Joseph, son of David.
Whoa. That's awesome. Big feast.
I know. Party in Lent.
Truth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Good. And then Holy Week.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love Holy Week.
It's the most wonderful time
it's a great of the week. Year. It's such a great week.
There'll be temples for cleansing.
Cleanse those temples.
Yeah.
Right. Have you been hanging out with my husband? That totally seemed like something he would do right there.
I think he got it from me.
Okay. I don't think so. I don't think so. He's recently been making an album of sorts of his song parodies and songs.
How many volumes is that album going to be? Because he's got a lot.
Well, it was really just one, but then he keeps remembering. So every day it's like, do you remember this song? And then he'd write it down. And I'm like, great. That's great. So my young nephew's like, Uncle Tony, I want that CD when you're done. I'd like a copy of that. My friends think you're great. One of his songs went viral in the third grade classroom. So
wow, that's how you know you made it. That's how you know you made it. Wow. Probably going to be on Spotify here before too long, right? Apple Music or something.
Let's hope not.
One of these days you're going to be able to say, hey, Alexa, play whatever Tony's song is, and he'll play it. And that would be awesome.
So he made.
Does he have one on? Oh my gosh. You think I could go to parishioner's house and if they have an Alexa, try that and see if Tony's music can get on there.
Well, let's not.
Five-year goals. 3 to 5.
He did put on a CD recently when he went to play it in a CD player because he labeled like the songs and it popped up on the CD player like what the name of the song is.
That's professional.
It's something is what it is. So anyway,
what's your favorite song?
The things we do for fun.
What's your favorite song that your husband's made? You don't look like you like that question.
I don't. I'm trying to think of my favorite that's appropriate.
All his songs are...
Well, some of them just have very, like, 10-year-old boy humor.
Ah.
You know?
Sure.
So...
Sure.
Yeah.
What's not appropriate about that?
Right. Right. So that kind of stuff, you know? But...
What was the one about the reindeer? Can that not be repeated?
Farter the Flatulent Reindeer. That one. That'd be a good example of 10-year-old boy humor. Yeah, that's right. We'll leave it at that one. Okay. That's a good one. All right.
That's a holiday favorite.
It is a holiday favorite. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Anyway. Are we recording? Is this actually like part of the recording?
Evidently. Okay.
We ought to move on at this point, okay. I think, don't well, you?
Yeah. Should we just start?
I think we should pray first. We haven't prayed yet, have we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for this time of year, for the Holy Week that we're about ready to embark upon. Ask that we may keep our eyes fixed upon you and the love that's poured out and shown through these sacred mysteries, so that you may send forth your Holy Spirit upon us to guide us in this podcast and all of those who are listening, that their faith may be strengthened through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Let's see. We are in paragraphs 249 to 260. 249 to 260. We had this labeled Trinity and the Faith and Trinity Mission. Yeah? Right?
Sounds good.
All right. And so where are we actually in the catechism here?
Well, we're in the first part. So the first part of the catechism is all about the creed. Mm-hmm. And it's actually under the section of the Father. So it kind of goes through the different aspects of the creed. And so before this, there are sections just about the Trinity, the revelation of God as Trinity. And then this is like, okay, God reveals himself in Trinity in Scripture, which was the section before this. And now how has the church understood it? Mm. So I guess the first part is, how has the church come to understand it, like over time, develop this? Mm-hmm. What is the understanding of the church of the Trinity? Mm-hmm. And then the last one, what's the Trinity all about? What's what's the mission of the persons of the Trinity?
Mm. Yeah. Okay. Good stuff. The first section, the formation of the Trinitarian dogma.
Nice.
Yeah.
Love this part.
Right.
So this is the history. Like, how did the dogma of the Trinity, how was it formed?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Why are you laughing?
Because of the dogma. I saw this weekend and I sent you guys all a picture, and I just, as soon as I opened the book and I saw dogmas on the first two pages, I went, uh-oh.
A maternal canine.
We're dogma. In trouble. Anyway, this is really beautiful stuff.
Yeah, we'll make it. We're mature.
Very, very, very mature, obvious.
Yeah, far to the flatulent reindeer.
Exactly. I was thinking the same thing. From the beginning, the revealed truth of the Holy Trinity has been at the very root of the church's living faith, principally by means of baptism. It finds its expression in the rule of baptismal faith formulated in the preaching, catechesis, and prayer of the church. Such formulations are already found in the apostolic writings, such as this salutation taken up in the Eucharistic liturgy. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And with your spirit.
And with your spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's something that's taken up. So those lines from, I believe it's the first or second letter to the Corinthians, and there's similar ones throughout the letters of Paul, shows that the early church believed in the Trinity. So like, if we're going to talk about the development, it's this, something like this and other similar lines in the sacred scriptures show this, the very, from the very beginning, the Trinitarian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then even at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus tells everybody to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So that's in the life of Christ. We're kind of after that part, the formulation of the Trinitarian dogma. So
during the first centuries, the church sought to clarify its Trinitarian faith, both to deepen its own understanding of the faith and to defend it against the errors that were deforming it. This clarification was the work of the early councils, aided by the theological work of the church fathers and sustained by the Christian people's sense of the faith.
Right, so ultimately the goal over time has been to clarify it. And we're especially talking like the first, 500 years of the faith, maybe 700 years of Christian faith. How do we, the goal is to clarify it. And why do we clarify it? To defend it, because people say erroneous things, and to deepen people's faith so that you understand better, well, what is the working of the Holy Spirit? How does the Father relate to the Son and all those different things? Those actually helpful. They're not just abstract concepts, but they actually help us to live our Christian faith better.
Mm-hmm.
So the goal of all of that, the goal of clarifying the faith, is to deepen and defend.
Mm-hmm.
And how did that happen? The early councils, so that when there were issues, the Pope or the Emperor sometimes it was like the the Roman emperor would say, all right, you guys are disagreeing about things. Everybody get in a room and sort this out because we ain't dealing with all this division. I'm like, wow, yes. Emperor's good for something, huh? Nice.
Right.
So so those councils would basically, we've got division, we've got discussion, we need to clarify. Mm-hmm. And so that's what the council would do. Mm-hmm. But the councils weren't just like kind of abstract things. The fathers of the church, so those would be those early Christian writers who are influential throughout the history of the church, talking like Augustine of Hippo, before him, Irenaeus of Lyon, Athanasius, all of these different guys, John Chrysostom. Mm-hmm. Their theological work and their writings, their homilies, were aided the early councils in clarifying and kind of in disseminating authentic teaching. Mm-hmm. So even mm-hmm. especially somebody like Leo the Great, mm-hmm. mm. and then sustained by the Christian people's sense of the faith. Mm-hmm. So always like, okay, does this understanding of the Trinity flow from people's lived experience, right? Mm-hmm. Or does it jive, mm-hmm. for lack of a better word?
Is that what we talked about not too long ago when we were talking about sensum fide? Mm-hmm. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right.
The okay. Christian people's sense of the faith.
Gotcha.
Sensum fide.
Nice. Okay.
Yeah. Census.
In order to articulate the dogma of the Trinity, the church had to develop its own terminology with the help of certain notions of philosophical origin. So here we get some words that we hear. Substance, person.
Hypostasis.
Thank you. Relation, and so on. In doing this, she did not submit the faith to human wisdom, but gave a new and unprecedented meaning to these terms, which from then on would be used to signify an ineffable mystery, infinitely beyond all that we can humanly understand.
Yeah, interesting, the catechism, you know, the person and hypostasis, they use the Greek term. So that's the Greek word that as they're trying to figure out what words do we mm-hmm. use to describe what the Trinity is, mm-hmm. they come up, that's one of the words that they kind of, they latch onto. Substance, the Greek word would be ousia. So homoousia is of the same substance. So that was an important Trinitarian, just kind of how things were discovered. That's like consubstantial. Homoousia mm-hmm. gets translated into English, consubstantial. Yeah. So basically, some people accuse the church of just giving in to Greek philosophy, right? Because these Greek words were words that were known in Greek philosophy. It's like, like we've given up kind of the Jewishness of our faith and put all of our money in the baskets of Greek philosophy. And that's not what happened. Mm. It's how do we describe what's going on here and what we believe? And they found words and understandings and even had to modify the way that Greeks understood these words and clarify in the creeds about what this meant. Because there's no sense in Greek philosophy of monotheism, right? There's a sense that paganism isn't right, but mm-hmm. monotheism and even God becoming man in the incarnation, like that, okay, we didn't just go Greek. We're trying to use concepts at the time to describe the reality mm-hmm. of how God reveals himself. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. yeah. So that's kind of why that paragraph is there, because sure. there's accusations of, well, we just gave up the Jewishness of our faith and we mm-hmm. went all Greek.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No,
not
au contraire.
Au contraire. What language is that?
Oh.
I don't know either.
Oh, I believe it's English. It's a letter.
Oh.
Oh.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Right. LMNO, that one.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah.
Gotcha. The church uses the term substance, rendered also at times by essence or nature, to designate the divine being in its unity, the term person or hypostasis to designate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the real distinction among them, and the term relation to designate the fact that their distinction lies in the relationship of each to the others.
Yeah.
Wowzers.
So, substance or nature is what we use to describe God mm-hmm. or humanity, right? Mm-hmm. This substance of who the nature of God is God. Mm-hmm. Then person or hypostasis are the different persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then they're in relation with each other.
Mm-hmm.
So we see this show up in two of the mysteries, one being the Trinity, right? So we say the Trinity is one, three persons in one God, right? One substance, one nature, three persons. Mm-hmm. But when we talk about Christology, when we talk about who Jesus is one person, right? One hypostasis, but two natures, mm-hmm. truly human, truly divine.
Mm.
So in Jesus, the unity is in his person and the distinction is in his two natures.
Mm.
In the Trinity, the unity is the single nature and the distinction is the three persons.
Mm.
So maybe throwing Christology in this is, you know, making us, but yeah.
No, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well said. Well done. You can replay that. You want to re-listen to that and draw it out on a map? No.
I mean, you could. Because then came this question. That's funny. This just came up in a conversation today. And how often do you talk about Trinitarian theology? But it came up in a conversation I was having with somebody about, so the question, when God becomes man and the second person of the Blessed Trinity takes on human nature, does that change the Trinity? Right? If we say the Trinity's God, unchangeable, when God becomes man, right, he becomes incarnate, so that person then takes on human nature, does that change the whole Trinity? So that's part of what the early church is wrestling. And at the end of the day, they decided, no, it doesn't change humanity. What does it change? Or it doesn't change divinity. It doesn't change God. What does it change? It changes humanity. Yeah.
Nice.
So, yeah. Right. So humanity is never the same after God becomes man. But now we're going afield because that's Christology, the study of who Jesus Christ is, not the Trinity, the study of who God is.
But this, again, is setting that stage to how the Holy Trinity has been revealed from the beginning, and then how the early church fathers, the early councils, all of that defined this, right?
Right.
To deepen our understanding and yeah, to uproot any of the errors that were there against that. Okay.
Right. And so it's important that the way the catechism sets this up is first, it talks about the revelation of the Trinity. So it talks about the Old Testament. It talks about the New Testament and how the Trinity is revealed. And now we're on the section of, okay, so how do we understand what's been revealed? This first section, 249 to 252, is how this developed over time. And now we're going to get to 253 through 256, kind of like, okay, so in general, what do we believe about the Trinity? Knowing that you could read whole books, you could take whole courses on just one aspect of this.
Yeah, yeah, right.
We had a Trinity course in the seminary.
Yeah.
Whole class about the Trinity.
Right.
It's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Like one, yeah, one whole semester, one whole whatever.
It was a quarter back then.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Back I said that day. Just earlier too, yeah, a quarter, and I'm like, quarters. That ages me, I know, because quarters don't exist anymore,
yeah,
do they?
Yeah, nobody does quarters anymore, I don't think.
Right. You're old. I'm not, but you obviously are.
Hey, I'm okay with being old. I don't know why you're in denial about your age.
I am not. Okay, so here's the dogma of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is one. The divine persons are really distinct from one another. The divine persons are relative to one another. So what we were just saying about the substance, the person, the relation, here's what we have sort of spelled out in more detail in the next few paragraphs. The Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God and three persons, the consubstantial Trinity.
Consubstantial, so that's like with the same substance, right? Con being like with the same substance, consubstantial. And we say that, right? We get that word in the Creed every Sunday. Great word.
The divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not simply names, designated modalities of the divine being, for they are really distinct from one another.
So that word modality is important. So there was an early church heresy called modalism that basically said it's the same God, but then when he appears in certain ways, it's like he just puts on a new mask, right? So the modality, you could almost think of like the costume, right? God's the same, but when he wants to, you know, when it's opportune, he shows up as Jesus. And when he's opportune to show up as the Holy Spirit, he does that. When he's in the burning bush, he's the voice of the Father. So it's like three masks, you know, like three costumes God's putting on. Heresy. They're really distinct persons, right? The divine persons are really distinct from each other, not just a different version of God based on how he shows up.
Okay.
So, because they can be in relation with each other, right? If if this modalism thing is true, then when the Son prays to the Father, it's just like, you know, schizophrenic God.
That makes sense.
You know, who's just like talking to himself.
Right.
Okay. And if anybody's struggling with schizophrenia, I don't mean to, you know, kind of bad mouth, but that's kind of what we'd be saying. In the same way, when the voice of the Father comes from heaven at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, he'd be like, well, no, it's just you. So, right, so very distinct, but share the same substance, and that's where things get confusing because it's not three gods, right? We're not tritheists. We're monotheists, one God, in three distinct persons.
So, distinct from one another in their relations of origin, it is the Father who generates, the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. The divine unity is triune. Okay, so Trinity is one, The divine persons are really distinct from one another. The divine persons are relative to one another. Because it does not divide the divine unity, the real distinction of the persons from one another resides solely in the relationships which relate them to one another.
Right. So meaning they're relative is not like relativism, but it's like in relation to each other. So right. They're in relation. And you see that, right? There's like this communication in sacred scripture between the Father and the Son. And the Son says he'll give the Spirit. Yeah.
Right. Okay. While they are called three persons in view of their relations, we believe in one nature or substance. Indeed, everything in them is one, where there is no opposition of relationship. Okay.
And this is one of the best images that we have for the Trinity, what the Trinity is and who the Trinity is marriage, right? Whereas, you know, you're distinct persons, but you're of one substance, right? You're of one family. Now, of course, that's an analogy. It's going to fall apart. Mm-hmm. But like the husband and wife giving themselves to each other, images the way the Father and the Son give themselves to each other. And we say the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and Son. So that love between a husband and wife sometimes becomes so real that it's a third person. Mm-hmm. So that's why, you know, marriage images the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not a perfect image because you are not your husband, right? But you're in relation with each other.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So even, there's that. That's pretty cool.
Even during Farter the Flatulent Reindeer times?
Especially in that time. Okay, times.
Better or worse.
For better, for worse, uh-huh. For rich or poor.
Right. Right. Okay. We get a beautiful quote in 256 from St. Gregory of
Nazianzus.
There you go.
Come on.
Also called the theologian, entrusts this summary of Trinitarian faith to the catechumens of Constantinople. Above all, guard for me this great deposit of faith for which I live and fight, which I want to take with me as a companion and which makes me bear all evils and despise all pleasures. I mean the profession of faith in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I entrust it to you today. By it, I am soon going to plunge you into water and raise you up from it. I give it to you as the companion and patron of your whole life. I give you but one divinity and power existing one in three and containing the three in a distinct way. Divinity without disparity of substance or nature, without superior degree that raises up or inferior degree that casts down. The infinite connaturality of three infinities. Infinite, sorry. Each person considered in himself is entirely God, the three considered together. I have not even begun to think of unity when the Trinity bathes me in its splendor. I have not even begun to think of the Trinity when unity grasps me.
What do you think the people who heard that sermon as before they're about ready to be baptized?
Right. Like, right.
What did you just say?
What?
Wow. You think that's going to be in the catechism someday?
In like 1990 or something around that time?
That's
That's going to make it. That was really
good. Stuff.
Did you guys write that down?
Yeah.
Right. That's good.
Somebody probably recorded it on their iPhone.
Right. That's good. Okay, and then we get into our last section, 257 to 260, the divine works and the Trinitarian missions.
Mm.
Okay.
Yeah, so there's basically this is trying to say this section, what is the work of the Trinity?
Mm-hmm.
And how do they cooperate? How do the persons of the Trinity work together and yet have their own solitary mission? Right? Because it's only the Son that dies on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's only the Spirit that's poured forth at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So how do they work together? What do they do personally? What do they do in communion? So,
O blessed light, O Trinity, and first unity, God is eternal blessedness, undying life, unfading light. God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God freely wills to communicate the glory of his blessed life. Such is the plan of his loving kindness, conceived by the Father before the foundation of the world in his beloved Son. He destined us in love to be his sons and to be conformed to the image of his Son through the Spirit of sonship. This plan is a grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, stemming immediately from Trinitarian love. It unfolds in the work of creation, the whole history of salvation after the fall, and the missions of the Son and the Spirit, which are continued in the mission of the Church.
All right, so we've got this Trinity perfect in and of itself, right? In and of himself, right? God in perfect relation. But the thing about love is love overflows, right? Love gives. So even in the work of creation, the Trinity could have just been perfect for all eternity in and of itself, mm-hmm. right? Perfect relationship of love, not needing anything else. But that's not what love does, right? So love overflows out of itself, right? And so that's what happens in creation, right? So creation's the first work of the mm-hmm. Trinity outside of itself. And so the Trinity, mm-hmm. you know, is this font of love, of work. So the work of the Trinity then unfolds in creation, the whole history of salvation after the fall, and the mission the Son gets sent on, along mm-hmm. with the Spirit. So
the whole divine economy is the common work of the three divine persons. For as the Trinity has only one and the same nature, so too does it have only one and the same operation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three principles of creation, but one principle. However, each divine person performs the common work according to his unique personal property. Thus, the Church confesses, following the New Testament, one God and Father, from whom all things are, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and one Holy Spirit, in whom all things are. It is above all the divine missions of the Son's incarnation and the gift of the Holy Spirit that show forth the properties of the divine persons.
Yeah.
From the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, my simple mind can grasp that.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, mm-hmm. you know, even at the time that this is written in the Catechism, it's, what would you say? It's combating, maybe.
Sorry, that was a really certain funny ideas. Thinking face.
Yeah. Mm. The old overbite. But because every now and then people talk about the Trinity as like in the name of the Creator, the Savior, and the Sanctifier. You ever heard anything like that before? Mm. Where we don't use that the names here of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the personhood, but actually their function. So, so what this is saying is creation is not just the work of the Father. It's the work of all three persons of the Trinity, each in their own way. Same thing as salvation, right? The Father sends the Son to salvation. And the Sanctifier is not just the Holy Spirit. You know, the primary action is the Holy Spirit in the hearts of to bring the grace of God there, but it's still the work of the Son to sanctify us. So we can't just distinguish out all of their works because they're all working in their own way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
Just leave it at that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Let's do that.
Mm-hmm.
So,
being a work at once common and personal, the whole divine economy makes known both what is proper to the divine persons and their one divine nature. Hence, the whole Christian life is a communion with each of the divine persons without in any way separating them. Everyone who glorifies the Father does so through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Everyone who follows Christ does so because the Father draws him and the Spirit moves him. Yeah? Okay.
Yep.
That's 259. Then this ends with 260. The ultimate end of the whole divine economy is the entry of God's creatures into the perfect unity of the Blessed Trinity.
You can't wait to experience that, huh? That's the end goal, is to be in this relationship with relation itself, right? In the Trinity. Perfect relationship.
But even now, we are called to be a dwelling for the Most Holy Trinity. A
little taste.
If a man loves me, says the Lord, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's beautiful.
Isn't that great? They're great words, Jesus.
Wow. But even now, the ultimate end of all of this, perfect unity with the Trinity, but even now, we're called to be this dwelling place of the Trinity. Well, this section ends with a beautiful quote.
I knew where we're going. We were going to end here.
I mean, how do you not?
Mm.
In the Catechism, it's quoted as a prayer of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, but she's since been canonized.
She has since been canonized.
So Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, a Carmelite saint. Well, before we read that, is there anything else you wanted to add with that?
I don't think so. I think that's as much as we have to say about the Trinity right now.
That's about it. I got nothing to add. It's beautiful stuff.
It's great. Yeah. Great section of the Catechism.
Okay.
Not that there's a bad one. But.
You're right. All right. So, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. Oh, my God, Trinity, whom I adore, help me forget myself entirely so to establish myself in you, unmovable and peaceful as if my soul were already in eternity. May nothing be able to trouble my peace or make me leave you, oh, my unchanging God. but may each minute bring me more deeply into your mystery. Grant my soul peace. Make it your heaven, your beloved dwelling, and the place of your rest. May I never abandon you there, but may I be there, whole and entire, completely vigilant in my faith, entirely adoring, and wholly given over to your creative action.
That's great.
So good.
You ain't kidding.
So good. Thank you, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. So he's crossing that off, and I think that takes us down to 9, if I'm right.
Seems like it.
Yes. And
yes.
And there was a particular one that Grace and I both thought would be a really great one for us to go to next week during Holy Week. So
we'll see what happens.
We'll see what happens.
Oh, what did I just hit that it bounced off?
I don't know.
Off.
But that,
I think I split the wood.
You sure did. There it is.
I nailed it.
Yeah.
624 to 635, that's 12 old paragraphs about Jesus is buried and descends into hell. Mm. The harrowing of hell. Go get him, Jesus.
What a great one to land on for Holy Week.
Wow.
Oh, man. Okay, let's end in John 14, verses 23 through 27. Jesus answered and said to him, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name. He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid."